moment and look at this story. Acts chapter number 27. I was going to read verse 13 down to verse 44, but I won't. Not all in one setting anyway. We'll start in verse number 13, Acts 27, verse 13. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had attained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And all the fellows said, there's the problem with the story right there. We let her drive, and if he was driving, we wouldn't have had this crash. Verse 16, my wife's not in the room yet. It says, in running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day was cast out with our own hands, the tackling of the ship, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. We'll stop there, and we'll read more in a few moments. Just try to picture the story. You've read it many times, I'm sure. Acts, arguably written by Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke, the doctor that traveled oftentimes with Paul. And he's in this storm with Paul. He's witnessing this unfolding. And just want to pull some ideas or some thoughts to help us this morning out of this passage. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for the service we've had. We could probably call it a day right now and go to lunch and be helped by what has transpired here today. I feel like you have a message for us that you could help those that are in storms or those that will be find a way to hold on to hope when it seems like all hope has been taken away. We might learn from these few verses and the ones below how it is Paul was able to help and encourage so many. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated, and I will preach faster than I normally do if you listen faster than you normally do. So in other words, we're just going to go through the message. And now, like many of you, it's the start of a new week, but you're still coming off the fatigue of the last week. And on a good day, my brain doesn't work well, and it's not been a good week, obviously. I shouldn't say that, because sometimes the worst of weeks can be the best of weeks as well. We certainly appreciate your prayer and friendships in recent days. There's many different storms we could go to in the Scriptures. We're not going to. Figurative storms, literal storms. Sometimes there are punishing storms you find in the Scriptures. Jonah. A storm that we bring on ourselves. Sometimes there are purifying storms, where God is trying to purify your life. He's trying to remove something. You would argue there are perfecting storms, that God is trying to grow you. God is trying to mature you through them. And then I was thinking about this last night. I said I would believe that in the Scriptures there are some that are pointing storms. They're not punishing storms or just purifying or perfecting storms, but they're pointing storms. That there are storms that God may allow in your life, maybe, and I'm not playing God, maybe so that somebody else watches how you weather a storm, and it points them to God. Amen. You said that I'd rather God use somebody else for that kind of a storm. Me too. Paul finds himself in this text in the storm of his life. We'll go down through it, but they're going to have a fight just to try to stay afloat. They're going to try to do everything they can to stay alive. The story is going to contain great discomfort, great darkness, great despair. There's going to be an emptying out of the vessel. There's going to be a breaking of the vessel before it's all said and done. And if you look at verse number 13, we see this storm that Paul is going to sail right into is a time of deception. In verse 13, obviously verse 12 is talking about, back up the story, Paul's telling them we ought not go this way, go this time. Well, in verse 12, they're saying the harbor we're in, it's not really good to winter in. So as soon as we get a good wind, we're sailing for Rome. Verse 13, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed. Well, it's a time of deception. They are waiting. It's the only thing waiting, Paul, is not for winter to pass. We're just waiting for a soft southerly wind, for smooth seas, and we're headed out. Could I say it this way? Soft winds don't always mean smooth sailing. The last thing they expect to hit them is verse 14. Things were going well. They say, let's cut loose, let's go. There's a south wind. There's a smooth sea ahead. And out of nowhere, they're slammed into verse 14. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Starts out with a time of deception in verse 13, and now verse 14 to 17 is going to be a time of disaster. A time of disaster. This cyclonic, tempestuous northeast wind slams their vessel. That word tempestuous means the storm was noted for its particular level of violence. That what was a south soft wind quickly became a northeast tempestuous cyclone on the sea. And the storm slams into them with such intense ferocity, everything goes topsy-turvy. It's a storm they are in. They can't tell which way is up, which way is down. The lights go out. They couldn't find the sun or the stars or the moon. They're swallowed by darkness and they're overwhelmed by the savagery, the fierceness, the barbarity of the storm. And you just compare two verses, verse 13, a soft wind, to verse 14, a tempestuous northeast cyclone, and it's, where did that come from? They didn't expect that. It was worse than any storm they'd ever endured before. And then in verse 15, when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. They said, it's a storm we can't control. There's no sailing out of this one. There's no steering out of this tempestuous wind. The storm has this ship for as long as God decides it has the ship. In verse 16, and running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. He said we had a whole lot of work to do. And immediately when these, a variety of people, but the ship, people that are on the ship, the crew, Paul, the prisoners, everyone that's on here, when they sail into this storm, they are hit by the storm of their life they can't control, a violent storm, great fierceness. Their natural reaction is there's a lot of work to do. We better do a whole lot of something or we're in trouble. And it was natural for them to work like everything depended on them to survive this storm. They're going to find out, it doesn't matter how much you do, there's no holding this thing together. In verse 17, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strike sail, and so were driven. Again, doing everything possible to hold it together, taking these straps of some kind, going under the ship and back up. They're doing everything they can to hold it all together, and they're still going to fall apart. And still be driven about at the whim of the wind. It's a time of deception. It's a time of disaster. Verse 18 and 19, it's a time of decision. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Verse 18 said we had to take inventory and start discarding some of the cargo. We find out the storm is taking a toll. It has a high cost. They were going to live off this cargo. They were going to sell this cargo, deliver this cargo, and they're taking inventory. What can we throw out to try to stay afloat? And the storm has taken a high cost. In verse 19, what seems essential to survival is extracted. They're throwing out the rigging and the cranes, the masts, the tools they need to sail this ship. They're casting it all overboard. It's a time of decision. In verse 20, it's a time of desperation. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. They have lost every means of telling what direction they're going. There's no guard or gauging this off of the bodies in the heavens. There was to be no guiding their way out of this one. And when they had to sum it up, Luke said all hope was lost. I don't know if you can picture this scene, and it's hard for us because we've not been there physically in Maine. It's the reason we live in Maine. We don't like some of the storms and snakes and everything else in the rest of the country. But if you've been there emotionally or spiritually or mentally, whatever you might categorize it as, you might picture the storm. It's a time of deception, a time of
disaster, a time of decision. Now it's a time of desperation. If you picture it in your mind, if you're standing on that deck and the wind is whipping and it's whirling and throwing debris around and the rain is slicing and stinging and blinding the crew and the waves are pounding and smashing the ship and that which you are standing upon is disintegrating and it's disorienting. You don't know which way to go and everything is unstable and the ship seems to be unhinged. And you can imagine the crew is panicking. They have gone from throwing cargo overboard to throwing the sails and the masts and the rigging overboard. Some have perhaps have abandoned their post and are seized by terror. I would assume others have become fear-riddled and are hiding below deck. And if you're the captain, you're certainly confused and uncertain. And what do we do? Fortunately, in the time of deception and disaster and decision and desperation, it was also a time of declaration. In verse 21. But after long abstinence, meaning Paul gave it a long spell, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. Not exactly what you're wanting to hear when you're still in the storm. I kind of told you guys. I told you so. Verse 22, here's the declaration Paul made. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Here's Paul's declaration in response to God's message. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. In the midst of the chaos and the confusion, all the peril and all the pain, it is not everything stopped like the cartoons of old. Everything went frozen in space and time and Paul got to be heard. It's in the middle of it all. One man stood up. Voice raised above the crash of the waves and the pounding of the wind and said, I believe God.
Amen.
Charles Spurgeon said this, I am the subject of depression so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to. But I always get back again by this. I know that I trust Christ. I have no reliance but in Him. And I would submit that declaration in this storm, that life of faith in this great tempestuous sea. One man simply believing God made a difference for everybody else on the ship. Every other passenger, regardless of their status or the category they're in, captain, crew, or prisoner, something happened in their life because one man believed God. And storms either drive us to seek God or they'll drive us away from God. A time of declaration that he believed God. Can I show you this? And I think it's just as important. When Paul stood and said, when nobody else would or could, I believe God. The storm did not stop. It wasn't just a time of decision, of desperation, of declaration. It was a time of delay. In verse 19, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. They're now in the storm 3 days. In those middle verses, Paul declares, I believe God. And in verse 27, when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. It's on the third day of the storm, Paul stands up and says, I believe God. And day four, the storm's still raging. Day 14, the ship is still disintegrating. Believing in God doesn't always calm the storm. But it may just calm you within the storm.
Amen.
A time of delay. In verse 29, they find out not only is this disastrous and a time of desperation, it is literally a time of danger. We're going to, arguably, humanly speaking, going to all die. In verse 29, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. These men of all categories have come to the end of any hope they ever had. Paul has made a declaration, I believe God, that end of the storm has been delayed, and they find themselves in further danger. And it says they drop anchor and hope for daylight.
To me, it's almost the crew saying, we're stuck here. We're staying here forever. It's always going to be this way. I just wish the darkness would lift. And in verse 30, some of them are all done. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul's going to tell them to stay in the boat. Some of them, many of them, are ready to jump ship. They're ready to end it all. I mean, if the great, massive, regal, wooden ship you're on is falling apart because of the fierceness and savagery of this storm, what hope is there that the lifeboat's going to do any good? There isn't any. They are so desperate and so gone, so deprived of hope in this time of danger, they have almost adopted, I believe, this mentality, I can't endure any more of this. I'm going into the sea. And whatever happens, happens. At least we know it's over. We'll be dead. Well, in verse 31, Paul makes another statement and said to the centurion, to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Paul steps up and all hope is lost and men are about to commit themselves to the watery grave and says, God wants you right where you are. God hasn't given me any word, Paul says, that you should leave the ship. And he tells a bunch of men that day, how I would say it this way, why don't you trust God just enough to hang on a little longer? That I know 11 days ago I said I believe God. And it's been a long 11 days, 14 days in total so far. They haven't eaten anything. They haven't taken any rest. They're in fear of their life. And Paul says, don't leave the ship, guys. Just hang on a little bit longer. Something practical here in verse 33. Well, in verse 32, fortunately, they listen. They cut off the boat and let her go away. In verse 33, while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray to you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not any hair fall from the head of any of you. When he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And the storm is still going on. Things are still breaking off the ship. It's still dark out. It's still bad. It's still dangerous. And Paul said, we're going to do all we can to survive this storm. And while you keep staying on the ship, and while you keep waiting for it to lift, don't just give up on life altogether. He said, why don't you break some bread? Why don't you eat something? This is for your health. So what are you saying? Find ways to keep up your strength and your spirit till the storm breaks. Don't just say, we're so busy trying to survive, there's no time to do something to increase my strength, increase my spirit. Paul said, why don't you take a moment, break some bread, have something to eat, find some way to keep your strength and keep your spirit up, because the storm's going to be here for a while. Don't neglect your health, spiritually, physically. I think the Lord can apply that different ways. A time of danger, and then verse 40, a time of dedication. It says, when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoist up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. They have listened to Paul thus far. They have stayed in the ship. They have eaten something. Verse 38, once they did eat, they threw out all the rest of the wheat, all their food into the sea. There's no more meal, no more food. Verse 39, when it was day, they knew not the land, but they found this little creek. And in verse 40, those anchors that they had put down, they take them up. And say, at this point, we're committing ourselves into the sea. And the order was given, loose the rudder bands. The rudder band, let me see if I have this written down, ran from the front of the ship where you would steer back to the rudder. At some point, the dedication was made. The command was given, cut the rudder band. Meaning, from this point out, we couldn't steer the ship if we wanted to. We have taken our hands off the wheel. We've cut the band that controls the rudder. Any means of helping ourselves, gone.
And it's a time of dedication. I'm committing myself to whatever God does. Food's gone. The rigging's gone. The lifeboat's gone. Now any means of steering is gone. And they've committed themselves to God. God, if you don't come through, we're not going to make it. You say, that is a very scary place to live. Sure is. It's also a very peaceful place to live. And even in that, we see in verse 41, it was going to be a time of damage. Damage was going to be done. There was no way around great destruction and damage coming upon this ship. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. It's a time of deception. They never saw the storm coming. Time of disaster, a time of decision, time of desperation, a time of declaration, time of delay, a time of danger, a time of dedication, but a time of damage. If we're honest with this text, by the time we're all done with this story, the damage is going to be great. The lifeboat's been smashed. This ship has been reduced. This vessel has been humbled from regal and tall and proud to broken pieces. But it's not just a time of damage. The story was not over. For the scripture shows us here in the next final three verses, it's going to be a time of deliverance. In verse 42, the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. It's going to be a time of deliverance, that some were going to be strong enough to swim the last probably several hundred yards to shore. Some found some boards that had broken off the hinder part. And some said, there's a broken piece floating by that I can latch onto and hope I get to shore. And a broken piece may just be the thing to help keep somebody else's head above water. He said, man, I'm just a broken sliver of what I used to be. And what used to stand strong and proud and meet these storms head on is such a broken, humbled mess. I can barely stay above water myself. And God said, a broken piece may just be the very thing to get somebody else's head above the waves a little longer. Yeah. All introduction, and I've got to hasten, but have you ever been in a storm like this? Physically exhausted. Emotionally bankrupt. Spiritually disoriented. I'm not angry, I'm animated. There's a difference. And I'm honest, and I don't care who hears it. Those that would log in this morning just to hear what I would say, hear it. Our family's there. We were slammed by a storm out of nowhere.
That's right.
You know what I'll do? I'll go home and watch football later. That has nothing to do with my mindset, but to say, let me give you an illustration real quick for those that know anything about football. Really, the analogy could be made about boxing or anything else where you could get hit. And we're living in a sissy generation where you can't hit anybody in football anymore. But there is things called targeting in football, called a dirty hit in football. Meaning, like, you got a team that has a quarterback and the team is doing horrible the whole game, but this quarterback has kept them in it. He keeps putting up points without fail. At some point, usually somebody on the defense, and the coach will argue he didn't tell them to do it, will wait till the quarterback runs, till he's doing something where he slides, and he'll come in with the crown of his helmet. The intention is to catch the quarterback in the ear hole and to knock him out of the game. And the NFL is cracking down on this because usually that happens. That quarterback gets his world rocked with a dirty hit. He's blindsided. It was unfair. It's against the rules. And you watch these quarterbacks get up, and they're all wobbly, and their knees are buckling. And two guys quickly help them off the field. That usually is followed up by two more plays. They send them back in. It just happened a few weeks ago with the Miami Dolphins. The quarterback gets up, his knees buckle, he's doing this number. And two guys help carry him to the sideline. They send him back in to finish the game and said, oh, his back was bothering him. Right after he got hit in the head by somebody. I mean, all right. We had this conversation the other day in part. Anyway, my wife and I were saying, how do we even get through, or can we get through all this? And I said something like this in a message: the hardest part is over. We just took the hardest shot somebody could throw. A cheap shot, a sucker punch, a dirty hit. I said, we may be reeling, we may be concussed, and the world may be spinning, but they didn't knock us out. And I was telling her, in essence, give yourself and the Lord some credit. You just took the greatest dirty shot known to man and stayed on your feet. And stayed conscious and protected the vitals. And I ain't talking about heart and lungs and liver. There's nothing more vital to your family or the family of God than children. Not the message, but go into the gospel and see what Jesus says should be done to those that would harm a child. Not the message. I'd like to get off on that. I'm trying to check myself. And I did tell her, whether it's that quarterback, whether it's that boxer that took that dirty hit, and he's wobbly and concussed and stayed on his feet, it will take time to heal from being hit that hard.
That's right.
But healing will happen. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. This is just your pastor talking to his people about an analogy where we just used on football. Do you normally know what happens after that quarterback takes a dirty shot? And I love it. Here comes the team. Only the cowards stay on the bench. That's a Gene Hackman quote, I think, from, I don't know. Please hear me out with my analogy, because where you think this is going is not where I'm going. You let happen a couple years ago, too. A quarterback went to give himself up and to slide. Once he slides, you can't hit him. And a player came in and rocked him helmet to helmet. And here comes the other guys slamming this guy. They're punching this guy, kicking this guy, and saying, you won't go to our quarterback that way. Fellow players usually come slam the offending party. Do you know what that does? It just costs the team more. It just sets the team back another 15 yards. When you're in a time like this of storm, it's not time for the team to slam the offending party. It's time for restrained emotion, self-control. And it's time to heal and recover as a team. And others would say, how can you be so calm? To Paul, when he made that declaration. Paul, why are you not panicking on the deck? Paul, I wouldn't handle myself like that. What makes the difference? And Paul said, I made the declaration. What makes the difference? I believe God. If I can give you four things quickly. Number one, he believed God lives. He said it in verse number 23, in essence, when he says, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and who I serve. Paul said, why do I believe God, and why has this kept me going? Because I believe God lives. And he said, he stood by me tonight, so I know he lives. God is alive and well. Jeremiah said it in Jeremiah 10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. The psalmist said in Psalm 42, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And we've asked, and you asked, how do people weather storms like this without God? How do people around this world weather storms when all they have is a God they've chiseled from a stone? Or a God they've carved from wood whose eyes are blind and ears are deaf and their hearts don't beat? Paul said, what does it mean I believe God? I believe God lives.
Amen.
You know, friends of ours were here Wednesday night. In addition to our family who was here, the Christensens came down. Shed many tears Wednesday night with us and many prayers. Sister Christensen went home and she don't watch the live stream anyway, so you won't know that I tell her story and I don't know it all in detail. But I ended up telling my wife that I went home Wednesday night and had the same dream all night long. And it's uncommon. She'd wake up, do what the kids go back to sleep, and it was the same dream. Wake up and do this, same thing. Wake up and for the same dream to keep coming. I'm not saying put all stock in the dreams, but she kept dreaming all night of a storm of tremendous power. But every time the storm was coming across her dream, always in the dream was the Lord Jesus Christ standing in one part of the storm. And all of this is going on, but the spot he would stand on was peaceful all around him. She'd wake up and take care of one of the kids, go back to sleep, and the same thing slammed her of a storm. And always there was somewhere where the Lord Jesus was standing, and where he was, there was calm. Paul said, I believe God lives. If you look back at verse 23 and 24, he says, I believe God lives, I believe God looks, or God is aware. He said, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Paul said, he lives. I know he stood with me. And Paul looks. He said, Paul says, God takes notice. God came to where Paul was in his storm. God does not send storms as often as he brings them. And Paul said, I know, because I lived it. And he said, my God saw it, he noticed, he cared, and he came to where I was at. It is Hagar all over again. Hated by her mistress, Sarah. Cast out, forsaken, nobody notices, nobody cares. And in Genesis it says, the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by a fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he'll be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the name of in the presence of his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her. It's the words El Roi, but in our Bible, she called the name of the Lord, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? It's the longest recorded conversation in the scriptures between a woman and God. And it's the only person in the Bible that gets to give God a name. And it's Hagar who says, in all of the forsakenness and all of the confusion, you are El Roi. You are the God that saw me. He believed God lived. He believed God looks. And thirdly, it's only four, he believed God loves. Paul says in many of his writings, Joseph would say it, others would say it, when everyone forsook, that's when God stood with. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray that God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Amen. You go to Romans chapter 8, it's the last place we're turning. I don't even know what time it is, the clock stopped, but we are well due for lunch. Romans chapter 8, Paul says, I believe God. What does that mean? Well, I'm just saying today, I believe God lives, I believe God looks, I believe God loves. And when everybody else forsakes and everybody else forgets, God stands with. And I hope you believe that by the scriptures this morning, that the God of heaven loves you. If nothing else, you can look around this room and see that his tangible proofs that God loves you. He has put together a family here that we could have never put together. And Paul, many others would say the same thing, that have ever known the love of God that is past knowing, know this about the love of God. The best thing, the worst thing the devil can do, the worst attack the enemy can throw, the worst shot that can be taken, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Romans chapter 8, verse number 31. What shall we then say to these things? And it was a lengthy list. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Paul said, what do you mean I believe God? He says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a whole lot said in a declaration when our winds are slamming and the wind is blowing and a man walks out and says, I believe God. He says, I believe He lives. He stood by me. I believe He looks. I believe He loves. And nothing can separate from the love of God. Amen. And lastly, not only did he believe God lives and God looks and God loves, but he believed God leads. And he leads different ways, and he leads through different journeys, and he leads through different seasons. But Paul believed, like we ought to believe, wherever our journey has taken us, the hand of God has led us there. He believed God leads in this life, trusting the unseen hand of God. Jeremiah 10, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. The psalmist in 37 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. So I'm just saying, as we get ready to close, you may not see how it's all going to turn out, but would you at least trust him for the next step? Paul said, I believe God leads, and I'd say in this life, we'd also say in the life that is to come. In Acts 27, verse 24, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. Don't miss this. I know we got to end. One of the things Paul believed about God is Paul is leading. And God told me he was taking me to Rome. So what are you saying? Paul said, I know this. I believe this. No matter what happens between here and there, God is taking me from here to there. God will get me to where I'm going. He said, what are you saying? I don't know. Paul said, I don't know everything that's going to happen, but I know one thing's not going to happen. I'm not dying before I get to Rome. Because God said he's taking me there. He's taking me there. By application, can we not believe God leads in this life and in the life that is to come? And we may not know what comes between here and there, but we know he's taking us there. It has been said, and it is true, you are either in a storm, coming out of a storm, recovering from a storm, or heading towards a storm. What a wonderful life it is on this world. And if it wasn't for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we'd be of all men most miserable. Amen. But the scriptures are just as clear and have inspired songwriters through the ages that we are headed to a land that is fairer than day. And by faith we can see it afar. A land with no ferocious waves crashing upon the shore, no fierce winds disturbing the inhabitants. There's no storm, no earthquake, no tornado, nor flame. A land of no more sickness, no sadness or sorrow. No pain, no problems, no parting. There's no disease, no discouragement, no depression, no death. You traverse the lands of that fair land and find no hospitals, no funeral homes, no cemeteries. Rather, it's a land of recompense and reward. A land of treasure where thieves cannot break in and steal, and rust and moth cannot corrupt. On this side, it's sorrow and suffering and storms and sacrifice. But Paul said, believe God, that on the other side, every burden's laid down.
Yeah.
The songwriter said this, when engulfed by the terror of the tempestuous sea, unknown waves before you roll. At the end of doubt and peril is eternity, though fear and conflict seize your soul. And then he penned a chorus that says, but just think of stepping on shore and finding heaven. Of touching a hand and finding it's God's. Of breathing new air and finding it's celestial. Of waking up in glory and finding your home. He said, when surrounded by the blackness of the darkest night, how lonely death can be. At the end of this long tunnel is a shining light, for death is swallowed up in victory. But just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. I've had these conversations this week as well. Here, this life, there's good days and bad. There's pleasant seasons and painful ones. And you either say, I'm struggling with recovering from the last bad one, or I'm living dreading when the next bad one comes. over there, after 10,000 years, we still won't have seen a bad one. And we won't have to anticipate one coming either. It's all bliss over there. Paul said, I believe God. I believe He lives. I believe He looks. I believe He loves. And I believe He leads. With that assurance, it brings serenity. It brings stability, regardless of the severity of the storm. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the day You have given us. We have gone exceedingly long. But we need You. You are a good God to us and a good friend. There's not a one here that has not been through great tempestuous storms before. Many that have endured heart-wrenching traumas. Unfathomable losses. And in all of the despair and in all of the disaster and the destruction, would You help us be able to stand and make a declaration, I believe God. It might be what everybody else on the ship needs to hear. Take their attention off the wind and the waves for a moment by the odd sight of somebody standing and saying, I believe God. That as we see our vessels ravaged and wrecked by the storm, tossed and broken, humbled and reduced to floating scraps, we might recognize in all of that, it might just be what somebody else needs to keep their head afloat. For certainly a drowning man cares not for the condition of the board. He is but grateful that a broken piece floated by when all hope had been lost. Would You help us this hour, Lord? Would You build our faith that we might also have a persuasion, a belief that though it be shaken, it might not be broken. That we know You're a God who lives. You are alive and well. With ears that can hear and eyes that can see. A heart that beats and cares. That You look upon us. You see us where we are. You come to us there. You're a God who loves. And that did not begin when we were born into Your family, when we were washed up and made new. But when we were ungodly, Christ died for us. When we were still in our sin, You demonstrated Your love for us. For all of us, the only reason we love You is because You first loved us. But love us You did. And God, help us to believe God leads in this life and to the life that is to come. When every care and every burden and every sorrow is laid down, and eternal bliss is entered, or eons and eons may go by, there'll be no sight, no sign of troubles, no recovering from trials, no anticipation of more tribulation to come. But for an eternity, we'll be happy and whole, for we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we'd ask You to help us to maintain and take with us what we have heard. That as we break for lunch, we might have conversation that is pleasing in Your sight. We might each one put aside the things of our own lives, our own petty differences, our own grievances, and each one look upon the things of another. That we might encourage and be encouraged by all that happens today. Lord, I pray for those that may feel they have business to do with You, that they would certainly take the time to do so. That You'd watch over our lunch hour altogether, bringing those safely that would join us in just a few moments. We ask these things in Christ's name.